Well, we just sang an interesting song. Buried with Christ, not I, but Christ lives in me, a newness, a new life. That's a wonderful theme of the gospel, a very needed theme of the gospel. The theme of change. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to take a look there this morning. To begin, we're going to jump around a little bit. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're really glad you're here. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We always have guests, either invited by the members here of this congregation or who just come in on their own. Whatever brings you here, we're really glad to see you and glad you were here. And it's always good to have old friends and family to worship with us again. There is a bond when you're a Christian, as Joe read there in Mark, that just makes you family quickly and permanently. So it's glad to see everyone here this morning. Jesus talks about change in Matthew chapter 18 and how fundamental it is to the message of the gospel. Verse 1 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We always want to know that question, don't we? Who's your favorite? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And he continues on then to talk about sin and the dealings with sin. "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a key point, is it not? My ability to be part of Christ's kingdom hinges on this idea of conversion. Unless you are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It will not happen. So what does it mean to be converted to something? We use that term all the time. Scientists have been trying to have Americans convert to metric for years. But we are stubborn Americans, aren't we? We're not like those Europeans. We like feet and yards and miles. Not that it makes any sense. It's just who we are. And so don't give us meters and kilometers. But you can convert that, can't you? If you get the right formula, you can convert kilometer to mile. Maybe one day we'll convert. But really what you're doing in that kind of conversion is just calling the same thing a different thing, right? You're not really changing anything when we use those kinds of conversions or convert tablespoons to whatever you convert those to. Right? That's not really my area. Convert tablespoons to something, though. But really what we're doing is we're just labeling the same thing something different. And we use conversion that way. That's really not what this means, though. Unless you are converted and become as little children. This term means to turn about, to turn away from one thing and turn towards something else. It's a wholesale change. Cell phone companies want you to convert in this sense. You are with T-Mobile, they want to convert you to Verizon. You are with Sprint, they want to convert to AT&T. That's the kind of conversion we're talking about. You're looking this way, we're not just going to call the same thing something different. We want you to look a whole different, in fact, not just look a whole different way, be something entirely different. That's what the song we just sang was about, wasn't it? A whole new kind of life. You can take a bus, and if you have the creative business mindset, turn a bus into a taco business and become Taco Bus. That's conversion. You don't build a bus to make tacos in it. Someone brilliant sees that, says, I can use that if I convert it to something completely different than what it was before. That's what Jesus is talking about, a wholesale conversion. And that was a familiar idea to the Jewish audience. It was a very common, prominent theme in the prophets. Let's take a look at just a handful of verses in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is where Isaiah gets his commission to be a prophet. It's his famous scene, Lord, here am I, send me. He volunteers himself to do the work of a prophet. And then God says, all right, thank you. Now here's your job description. This is what you're going to do. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and except a remnant will remain. There's a connection here between turning and healing. And essentially, the Lord tells Isaiah, your job is to preach. But the more you preach, the less they're going to listen, the less they're going to see, and the less they're going to like you. How long is this going to go on? Isaiah asks, and God says, until the land is desolate and judgment has come and no house has a man left in it, though I will leave a remnant. That was Isaiah's task, not really the task a prophet desires. You're going to preach. But here's the dilemma of the prophet. The more you preach to convert people, the more they're going to hear the truth and the more they're going to reject it. And you don't have anything else to give them except the same truth. And you're going to preach the same truth and they're going to reject it again. And the more they reject it, the harder they're going to get. And the more blind they will become. So that though they think they see, they are blind. Though they think they hear, they are dull of hearing. That is your task. But what he says there at the end of verse 10 relates to conversion. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and they turn, return, and be healed. That's a verb of conversion, a turning something. Those who resist the truth are only changed by hearing the truth. So when I reject the truth repeatedly, I'm hardening myself to the very thing that can heal me. And it is this passage that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 13 specifically about the Pharisees. The apostles ask, why are you teaching in parables all the time? He said, I'm teaching in parables for this reason. And he quotes Isaiah 6, seeing they will not see, hearing they will not hear. They will not understand lest their hearts be turned. Because God wants conversion. But he wants conversion of a heart. More on that in just a moment. He reaches into a heart. Conversion is not an outward thing. It's an inward thing that leads to outward changes. But it's a heart thing. And God wants the heart. And so he teaches truth. That if my heart is determined to resist truth, then God will keep sending me the truth so that I resist it and I become hardened to it. And I be who I really want to be in my heart. But what God is after is my heart. And to turn my heart toward him. And that's what Jesus applied it to the Pharisees. They would not convert and they would not turn. And this passage is quoted again in Mark chapter 4 and in John chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 11. So this idea of conversion in the Old Testament was a pretty prominent idea. And to help us understand it a little more, go to Isaiah 28. How really did this work? Because if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll read this and think, well, God didn't want people to learn. He didn't want them to see. God didn't want them to hear. He just wanted to condemn people. And that's not at all the point. God wants people's hearts. And the prophets are just oozing with that, are they not? When you read through if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophet books, they're oozing with judgment. But they're also just filled with God calling his people, declaring his desire for them to turn to him, to be converted. We get an idea of how this works with Isaiah in chapter 28. I believe this is the people speaking in verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's their view of Isaiah's teaching. His idea of teaching is fit for preschoolers. It's simplistic, it's little, it's precept upon precept, line upon line. They had no respect for what he taught. You see that in verse 13. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. The problem was not with Isaiah's message, it was with the heart of the people and how they rejected it. They mocked the prophet, they mocked the message, though God had shown them the way to rest and shown them the path to deliverance. They rejected it. One more Old Testament passage. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14 with me. Ezekiel chapter 14. And what we're doing in these Old Testament passages is establishing some Old Testament background for the principle of conversion. That it was there all along. In fact, it was a very dominant message in the Old Testament. And what's the nature of conversion? God doesn't want people to turn away from him or to stay away from him. He wants them. And that's why he sends prophets, is to turn people. Most of the time it doesn't work, however, because we harden our heart to him. And we see another side of this in Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Why would you go and sit before a prophet? Allegedly, it's to learn from the prophet. That was the point. So here's the leaders of the people coming to God's prophet to sit before him and learn. Allegedly. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. So you know where their heart was. Their heart wasn't with what Ezekiel had to say. They had set up idols in their heart. And they put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols. That's convert. That's the verb. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The one key point in this is how God emphasizes ownership of idolatry and accountability. Three times in that passage we read, God says, men have set up idols in their hearts, and they have put before them, that is themselves, that which causes them to stumble. Three times he says that. Ezekiel, you're talking to people who chose idols for their hearts. They put in front of them, for themselves, by their own choosing, the things that cause them to stumble. They own that. I didn't do that to them. They own that. And they are accountable for that. My conversion, if it doesn't happen, will be prevented because I choose idols in my heart and because I choose to put things in front of me that make me stumble from God. That's a key point of conversion. I own my conversion decision, whether it's going to happen or not, because God wants it to happen. But he lets me decide what I'm going to do with my own heart. And so God answers them according to what they want. If that's what they want, that's what I'm going to give them. I will answer them according to their idols. We have the same kind of warnings in the New Testament. I'll read one quickly for you there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, where Paul says this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't want the truth. That's why they perish. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why does God send them delusion of a lie? Because they don't love the truth. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the point of conversion here in Ezekiel is, and in Isaiah, God sends the truth, but if I don't want it, if I choose to set up idols in my heart and choose to put things in front of myself that cause me to stumble, then God's going to let me make that decision. And his truth will become to me only noise and something that I disrespect and belittle. We also see how much God wants the heart. God's purpose in all of this, in verse 5, this beautiful phrase, that I may seize the house of Israel by the heart. That's what God wants from me. He wants to reach out to my heart and grab a hold of it, and yours too, and make it his. That's what he's working on all of us this morning. The Bible verses you studied in Bible class, the thoughts Joe presented at the beginning of worship, the thoughts that Chase had us consider before the Lord's Supper, all of that is God reaching for my heart. He wants to seize my heart and yours. And in verse 11, so that they may be my people and I may be their God. That's the idea of conversion. We are no longer stray away from God. We are no longer profaned. We now belong to him. And over in the Old Testament prophets, you have the verb turn. Turn to me, turn to me. Turn away from idols, turn away from evil. Turn to me. That's a call to convert. So here in Matthew 18, when Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, that is an Old Testament theme. That's nothing new. Wholesale change that happens in the heart. We see that repeatedly in the New Testament as well. Let's just walk through several of these verses quickly. Luke 1, verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is describing the work of John the Baptist. His work was to start converting people's hearts to the Lord. So when the Lord comes, they're ready for him. It was a conversion mission. We have also in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's the verb to convert. They converted to the Lord. Acts 14 and verse 15. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Chapter 15 and verse 19. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Or Acts chapter 26. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see the wholesale change. It's not just calling something a different term, but it's really sort of basically the same thing. Wholesale turning, wholesale conversion. Turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from sins to forgiveness. That's what conversion is. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's convert. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, sounding like Ezekiel chapter 14. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And over this term of turning and conversion comes up in the New Testament. For time's sake, we're going to skip through the rest. So let's go back to Matthew 18 and make a few points here to bring us to a conclusion. Matthew chapter 18 again. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What's going on? Unless you are converted as little children. And then the next verse, "Therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest." Lots of discussion of what it means to become a little child. Jesus' emphasis in this passage follows the emphasis of the question, who's greatest? And Jesus said, you want to be great? You have to convert. No, that's not how you think of it. You convert. You become humble as a child. I don't know how many children are naturally humble. Mine. I want it. Me. But in culture, particularly in their culture, we've lost much of this in our culture. Children were the lowly low in culture. They were down on the bottom. We have such a child-centered culture now that children seem to sort of dominate too many things. Homes and many, many things. They didn't have a child-centered culture there. Children were considered very low on the social scale of things. Remember when the crowds came to Jesus and the children trying to bring their children to Jesus, and his own apostles still had the idea, get away, he's busy. Because children are not important. And Jesus' point is this, you want the kingdom, then you got to convert your whole thinking from being great in the kingdom. Your place in the kingdom, you are nothing. You are small. You don't have respect and rights or privilege. You don't take initiative. You convert your mindset to think of yourself like that, the position of a child in culture. Then you're in the kingdom. Folks, that's a wholesale change of thinking that he was after. In a word, it's humility. How often is pride the barrier to conversion for myself? We also see in verse 10 how much God pursues us in this process. We see it very visibly in the Old Testament. God sends prophets and sends them, and they do signs and miracles, and he sends famine and pestilence and armies. And he's doing all of that because he's pursuing the heart of his people. He's trying to seize their heart. That hasn't changed. In verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you in heaven that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one who is straying? What he's telling us is God pursues you. And God is pursuing me. Not to make some outward change, but to seize your heart. And to seize my heart to make it his heart. And when that happens, he is truly my God. And I am his child. You like that kind of God? We praise that kind of a God. Don't be fooled that the judgment of the Old Testament is some kind of different God than ours is. No, it is the same God pursuing the heart of his people as he's pursuing me and pursuing you. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 32? Chapter 22 and verse 32, when he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me, but I have prayed for you Does Jesus pray for you? Does he appeal to the Father on your behalf? Because he pursues you? I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you have converted back to me, strengthen your brethren. That's what conversion is. Conversion is a radical change, as we've noted in those Old Testament passages and some of the New Testament ones. We tend to resist radical changes. Most of us do. There's a whole group of people who don't like change at all. They like the same house. They like the same routine. They're accountants. These are number-crunching people. They like things the way they are. We go to a nicer restaurant. Jeannie could probably tell you within two or three choices what I'm likely to order because I like what I like. I don't branch out too often. Every once in a while, I'll take a stab and do something wild and crazy and eat, you know, pork instead of chicken or something. But otherwise, I'm pretty predictable. But that's not what God calls for, is predictability from us. He calls for radical changes, and that's what the nature of this is. It's converting a bus into a taco restaurant. Complete change. Remember when God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's initial response to this is how Moses put it. He said, "We need to go out into the wilderness to worship and sacrifice to our God. That's what we need to do." And Pharaoh said, "No." And bad things happened. And Pharaoh said, "All right, I'll tell you what. The men can go, but leave the women and children." That wasn't God's message. God's message was everybody go. And Pharaoh said, "All right, I'll give you this much of that, but I'm not going to change this much." And God said, "No, that's not going to work." And so Pharaoh said, "All right, I'll make another deal for you. I'll give you this much." And he kept trying to finagle. And that's you and me. When God says, "I want change," I mean fundamental conversion. What we tend to do is convert this far, but I'm going to hold on to the rest of this. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So it is so easy to come to Jesus, but still follow the wrong lead in some way. Still make decisions that are dangerous spiritually. Still imitate the wrong kind of examples. Pursue superficial goals. Harbor bad attitudes. Honor things that are worldly. It is so easy to do that. There was a rich young ruler, wasn't it? Ran to Jesus. Ultimately turned his back on Jesus. Because he wasn't willing to convert. Not everything. This is a radical, fundamental change. We also know there are challenges to conversion. There's all kinds of false substitutes. I can become a Christian and be part of a church of the Lord's people for lots of reasons. I can be converted to the opportunity to serve because I think it's important to serve people. Well, folks, Christians ought to be the most servant-minded, servant-eyed people anywhere because that's who Jesus was. But becoming a Christian is not about becoming a humanitarian. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It means I belong to Jesus Christ. And because I belong to Jesus Christ, I serve people. But I can come to the church because I want to be part of the service, because I think service is important. Or I can come because I like a social network and I need that. Maybe the kindness of others appeals to me. Folks, Christians ought to be the most kind people that you ever see. The most patient, the most generous. But better not be what I'm converted to. I'm converted to Jesus. And because I'm converted to Jesus, I'm a kind, patient person. But it's easy to be converted to something that's different than the real thing. In a different application, this happened was illustrated in a Bible class. Some of you may know the Juergens family. They used to live in Plant City. Their mother may still be there. I don't know. But when we were in Gainesville, Brad and Chad Juergens were both in grad school at the University of Florida. Brad was in dental school up there. And we had a college class, and they were talking about marriage. What do you want in a spouse? And people started naming things. And they had the first dozen or so things were pretty generic things. I want warmth and affection. And a friend, I want companionship. It was all that kind of stuff. And after a couple of minutes of throwing those terms out, Brad Juergens raised his hand and said, if that's what you want, buy a horse. That's pretty insightful for none of us who are married yet. If you want to snuggle, then get a dog. But if you want relationship, then you get a spouse. Well, if I want snuggles, I can get those lots of places. I don't become a Christian to get that. That's part of it. I get my family. That's a very important part of it. But I get Jesus. And that's why I get my family. If I want to do service, folks, I can go to any charity in this city and do as much service as I can possibly put in a week. If that's what I want. Jesus doesn't ask for that. He asks for my heart. Wholesale conversion to Him. Not a substitute for Jesus. It must be conversion to Him. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. One more of many examples, John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. When Jesus called people to Him, it is to Him. It is a personal relationship and a personal call. And we know that about conversion. And because of all those things, conversion is urgent. It needs to happen. And it needs to happen now. I'd like to take very briefly, I'm a couple of minutes over, but I want to go to the book of Acts and close with at least one brief example of a case study. We've talked about conversion, how the Old Testament teaches about it and illustrates it, what the New Testament says about it, its nature and why it's important. But we didn't read a full example of one yet. We don't really have time to read a full example, but I want to leave you with this example. Go to Acts chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, talking about Christianity. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. That's Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus. That was how he spent his life, a zealous Christian persecuting, killing Jew. But Paul converted. He changed radically. About as radical as you can change. And this is one of his accounts of how that happened. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and on the story continues. Paul becomes now not a persecutor of Christianity, one of the great evangelists for the next many years, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a radical conversion. From one who persecuted and killed to one who now will be persecuted and ultimately die for the cause he once persecuted, the cause of Jesus Christ. And you see, what happened is he heard the message of who Jesus was. He had heard of it before, but he had always been blind. He had never heard. And God did something dramatic to get his attention, because God was pursuing him. And when Ananias came and he spoke to Paul and he taught Paul what God wanted him to hear, God reached in and seized Paul's heart, because Paul was ready to listen to him. And when Paul was told, look, you take care of all this sin, you arise, you be baptized and wash away those sins. That's what Paul did. That's a pretty short example of conversion. That's how it works. You hear the message of Jesus Christ. Then I decide, will I keep the idols I have set up in my heart and the things I have set before me that made me stumble? Or do I have ears to hear? And do I have eyes to see? So that God's word will reach in and seize my heart, and I become his, and he becomes my God. That's conversion. And when it happens, you are not the same as you were before. And over in this book of Acts, we see that happen to people. They are radically different than they were before. So where are you this morning? Do you know that you, like me, and like all of us, have sin, and that sin must be handled? Jesus has this message. It is not our message. It's not the message of this church. It is the message of the book of the Word of God. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We want that kingdom, don't we? It's the only place where life and peace and joy and security happens. And ultimately, where we will end to find our destiny in heaven. Well, Paul was told how to do that. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you know you have sin, we want to give you the opportunity to do what Paul did. We're going to stand and sing. And if you're ready to be immersed in water baptism, so the blood of Jesus will...